So the title of today's message is, find my tools, title of today's message is The Fruit of the Spirit. And I want to share with you about the work of the Spirit of God in our lives that is producing the characteristic of God. We're almost kind of part three of the last few weeks where we've been talking about being controlled by the Spirit of God rather than by the nature of our flesh. And so the fruit of the Spirit, here we're going to talk about living by the Spirit's power, and I'll encourage you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 26. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. It says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses." We're going to consider that, what it's speaking about when it says you're not under obligation to the law, in a bit as we continue on. But first I want to share with you how this says that there are two forces that are constantly fighting. We need to realize again that the Holy Spirit is a living and dwelling force dwelling on the inside of us. There is the Holy Spirit, but then there is also this sinful nature, which is a force in us, continues on as a result of us having been born into this world, born after the nature of Adam and Eve. It was passed on down from them, where they fell from God and developed, or in the day that they partook of that fruit, they died. There was spiritual death. And so that spiritual death resides on the inside of us. It's something that we need to be born again from, and something that we need to be sanctified from. That's an ongoing process through our life where we are overcoming, and we'll see scripturally today how we deal with that sinful nature. It's not that we just have this hopeless sense of that, the fact that it's always there, always going to torment us, that kind of thing. There is overcoming of that. And that's what we've been talking about the past couple of weeks, how it's so vital for us to overcome this desire, this sinful nature desire on the inside of us. But here it's talking about the conflict that is between the Spirit of God and our sinful nature. And it goes on to say that we can see very clearly, the results are very clear, which we are giving to ourselves toward, this force of the Holy Spirit or this force of the sinful nature. If you read on with me from Galatians 5, starting with verse 19, it says, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these." It doesn't leave anything out, does it? You can sit there and go, okay, yes, ouch, you know, that's because you can relate with when you have allowed that sinful nature to be in control in your life. It says it's very clear. You know, you don't have to sit there and go, "I wonder if I've given into the flesh nature today." I mean, if you look at your life honestly, it's like ouch, oh, yeah, oh, I did, oh, I responded to my husband, oh, I responded to my wife, oh, I responded to my boss behind his back. Oh yeah, it's just, you know, the results are very clear. It says the results are very clear here. These things are listed. And I didn't figure I needed to do a 12-point sermon on all of these things of the sinful nature because you're very accustomed to them. You know, it's very clear. But it says, as it goes on in verse 21, it says, "Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, those are really strong words. Now, it's talking about a lifestyle. It's not talking, I mean, you know, when I just said, yeah, all of us can relate. We've all done those things. And as we think about that, here it goes, well, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. What it does not mean is if you've ever done one of those, you're not going to heaven. It does not mean that. But it's talking about a lifestyle. I mean, we understand the reality of forgiveness. We slip into giving into that sinful nature. But then there is the 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we maintain that right standing with God. So it's not like we're condemned to hell because we've committed one of these sins. But here it's talking about a lifestyle, like we have talked over the last couple of weeks about where we give into the nature of the flesh. And pretty soon we become callous to the convicting power of the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is saying, don't do that, or you did that, it was wrong, confess your sin. And we start to harden our hearts against God and say, well, you know, there's good reason for me to have done this. And we start to justify our sin and our acting against the will of God. And soon we are so hard-hearted towards God that we can actually fall away, where the Spirit of God has no impact on our life because we have hardened, we've seared our conscience against God. And it's a very dangerous place to be in. And when this is talking about, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it says, well, I'll go ahead and put that up there. What we need to be careful of is looking for what I call heavenly loopholes. In other words, you might say, okay, inherit the kingdom. Well, that might mean I still go to heaven, but I just don't get as much in my inheritance, right? Or I've heard of those living outside of the walls of the New Jerusalem, outside of the walls of the city, but that's not the lake of fire. So, you know, we start looking for heavenly loopholes where it's like we can justify the fact that if we do kind of still keep on living this lifestyle, it won't be so bad, will it? Because it's just talking about inheriting the kingdom. It's not saying you won't go to heaven. Well, here's where I'm saying, if you're playing along those kinds of lines, you are playing with fire, person, and you are likely to get burned. I don't know that we can parse this out close enough to know exactly what it means if you are in the lake of fire for eternity, or if you're just, you know, kind of at the edge of the city, not in the heart of the city. Don't do that. Don't look for heavenly loopholes to try and justify your sinful behavior. Just get clean of it. You know, this is talking about this force of the sinful nature and how God has another force on the inside of us called the Spirit of God to enable us to overcome this force of the sinful nature. So, because we realize that anytime we're sinning here on earth, even if there's forgiveness, it leads towards death. It leads towards death. The wages of sin is death. And so we don't want to be acting in that manner that's going to bring destruction to us in our lives. So it says, follow the Spirit's leading in every... Well, it doesn't say that. I kind of put this note ahead, but consider this. Follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. We'll see that as we continue on in our reading in Galatians 5 there. But it goes on to speak of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Here is describing the characteristic of God dwelling inside of you as a result of the Spirit of God being in you, bearing the fruit of God's character in you. We've talked over the last couple of weeks, not only getting rid of that sinful nature working on the inside of us, but living out the character and the nature of God. He has made it possible for us to do this, not by our strong will and being able to really work this out of us, but as a result of the Spirit of God living on the inside of us and us yielding to His force, His work in us, to live through us the character and the nature of God. And this is it. The character and the nature of God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And again, as it says, there is no law against these things. I want to just share a little bit about that. What is it talking about when it keeps making reference to the law? It says there's no law against such things. In other words, the whole purpose and the design of the moral law of God is fulfilled in us living by the Spirit of God in our lives and producing this kind of fruit. We don't have to be so conscientious about the thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. In fact, we'll find as we continue reading on how the law of love, we can call it a law, the law of love fulfills every other law that there is. Again, I'll show that to you shortly here, but let's continue on with, I want to share this verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 says, he did this so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So again, the law, when it's talking about there is no law against these things. In other words, you don't have to concern yourself with fulfilling or living out the law. What you need to only concern yourself is, am I yielding myself to the Spirit of God on the inside of me? As I yield to the Spirit of God on the inside of me, this whole law thing is going to be answered in that. So I want to continue reading in the Galatians 5 here, Galatians 5, 24 through 26 then. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So here again, we're seeing the answer to the two forces that are fighting, constantly opposing, constantly fighting on the inside of us, the sinful nature that it says when you're giving into it, it's very clear what's going on in your life. You see the list of things that we end up doing. The other side of that, what's the opposing force is the Spirit of God manifesting the fruit of God's Spirit living and dwelling on the inside of you. And here, again, the encouragement is, since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. Here's the other tendency that we have, is to compartmentalize our lives. We have this Sunday morning persona that we come into church, greet one another, hug one another, we express love to one another. But how is it when you're at home and you're disturbed by the behavior of your children or your spouse? Or how is it when you are in the back bedroom alone on the internet? Every part of your life is what this is saying. How are we living out, instead of compartmentalizing our lives and saying, well, you know, most of the time I really do give in to the Spirit of God and His, you know, God's character flows through me. But, you know, there's this part of my life that I just want to keep private. And it's okay because it's really not hurting anyone. I'll keep that part private. But here, again, the directive from the Scripture, it says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And so it says, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Now let's talk about the way of life that's best according to the Scripture. And we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I encourage you to do that. Your Bibles or your Bible app on your phone or whatever device you choose. The way of life that's best is described in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if you were to go back to 1 Corinthians 12, if you have your scriptures and you open it up, back in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about spiritual gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit so that we can help each other. We're going to give time to looking at these because as we're talking about living Spirit-filled lives, we need to understand the wholeness of the ministry of the Spirit of God who dwells on the inside of us, leading us and guiding us into all truth, and we want to live out that truth. Well, there are special abilities that the Spirit gives us in order to help one another. Okay, we'll give attention to that. And verse 31 of chapter 12 says this, earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but let me show you a way of life that is best of all. So that's where I got the part of this this part of the outline, the way of life that's best. It's from this scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, where Paul is directing the Corinthians regarding a balance in their lifestyle, regarding the special abilities that God has given by the Spirit of God and the character or the nature of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit that God has imparted to us by the Spirit of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3 begin speaking about the balance of this in your life. It says, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." So here's talking about doing all of these things, but doing them without the proper motivation, doing them without following after the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace. And as we go on and read the definition of love, we'll see basically all the fruit of the Spirit is wrapped up in that fruit of love. But here, when it's talking about living the way of life that's best, we can be doing all kinds of sacrificial things and all kinds of, even like it's describing, demonstrations of the power of God in our life, but we can be doing it for all the wrong reasons. We can be doing it to bring attention to ourselves, to show how spiritually mature we are, to gather a following around us, because people will be wowed by all the things that we can do by the Spirit of God. But if we're not doing it with a heartfelt love of God for others, it's meaningless. It's nothing. It's just, you know, we can, like it says, speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but if we do it without love, it's just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. And that can be real irritating. If we got Scott up there on the drums and all the while I'm trying to do my message, he's bang, 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 bang on the cymbals. How many of you would raise your hand and say, "Please stop. Please, Scott, stop being annoying." That's because your hands would be busy beating the cymbals. You wouldn't raise your hand. That's good. Good answer. I'm mad at you now. You should agree with me. Now, the point of it is, you know, we can be doing things and they become abrasive to other people. I've shared this with you before, how, you know, there are some people that go, "Man, I'm filled with the Spirit because I can speak with other tongues." It's like, okay, yeah, but how is God's love being manifest through your life? Because I have seen people who don't really even agree with this whole thing about charismata or baptized with the Holy Spirit or speaking with other tongues or spiritual gifts, kind of relegating them to a period of time that we are no longer living in, and saying those things have ceased, those things are done. But they're living a life of the character of God. And we want to say, "Oh, you're not Spirit-filled." And I want to go, you know what? They might be more Spirit-filled than one who can speak in tongues but is not doing it out of love, not expressing the character and the nature of God. So you see how we got to have this. It's not one or the other. It's both and. It's we live by the power of the Spirit, displaying the special abilities that the Spirit gives, which, like I said, we'll go into that. I think we'll be into that next week, because we're doing first things first. When it says, you know, love, do this with an attitude of love. Well, let's look at that. Let's look at that character and nature of God that is to be manifest or expressed through us by the Spirit of God living in us. So love is, let's look at the really how the Bible defines this kind of love. And let me just express too that when it's talking about love, there are three different Greek words that are used to, that are all translated to our English word love. One of them is agape, and that's what we'll see and hear, how this Greek word is agape and translated to our English word love. There is another Greek word called phileo, which is brotherly love. And when you hear phileo and you relate that to the city of Philadelphia, which is the city of Brotherly love. Okay, that's where that comes from, is from that Greek word. There is another Greek word that is eros, where we get the word erotic, which is the sexual kind of expression reserved for between a husband and a wife. And so there are these varieties that are, in our English, we come up short with love. That's what we call it. But when it's talking about love and defining love this way, really we will see all of those are encompassed in this God kind of love, which is defined here in 1 Corinthians 13 and beginning with verse 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Can you see how God is being described? I mean, the scripture says God is love. This is the character and the nature of God being defined in words that we can understand. I find it so interesting how Larissa walks by the Spirit of God when she's putting together the music set. And this morning, he was talking about this kind of love. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. I'm sorry, I come up short with trying to remember, but that's the kind of love. It's unconditional. It never fails. It never gives up on it. That's the love of God. And so it's telling us to express that same kind of character of God. How can we do it? How can I work up this love? How can I be so controlled about my actions so I don't respond to people ugly? Well, we can't do it on our own. That's why God has imparted to us His Spirit with His fruit bearing out of our lives so that other people get to experience that character and that nature of God through us. Remember how Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, you are a letter, you are an epistle, known and read by all men. People are going to see and know the character of God as you display it. And for a whole lot of Christians, people are saying, if that's what God is like, I want nothing to do with it. They don't keep their word. I can't rely on them. Whatever. They're ugly and mean to me. When we're displaying the character of the nature of our flesh, which, as it's described in Galatians 5, it's very evident. When we're displaying that kind of character and nature, it's turning people off of God. At least if they hear us say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and that's the way you act. Okay, to me, that's hypocritical. They're seeing that. People sniff out hypocrisy, like it's a fresh baked pie. It's just, only it doesn't smell good. It smells awful. Okay, let me think of another illustration. A what? Freshly killed skunk. Good illustration. Whoa, don't drive over that. That smell's going to stick with me. And that's what we need to do with our flesh nature. It's like, get rid of it. Crucify it. We'll see how Scripture tells us. Crucify it. Nail it to the cross because it stinks like a skunk that just got run over. I love that illustration. And so here we are dealing with what kind of a character are we going to display to the people who are going to view us, look at us, and say, what is God like? They say that they follow God. That's what God is like. So we can either display the character and the nature of God through expressing, bearing the gifts or the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or the results of following our sinful nature. So that's why it's so clear for us. Makes it very clear what we are to do. Now, chapter 14 and verse 1 says this. It says, let love be your highest goal, but also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives. So see, we don't have to sacrifice one for the other. Say, well, I'm not going to be, remember these terms that I put up here? Charismatic comes from the Greek word charisma, which means gifts of grace. And we'll talk about being charismatic. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12. We also see it in 1 Corinthians 14, but in 1 Corinthians 13, smack dab between them, remember I shared with you this term that I think we should all strive to be karposic Christians? Karpos being the Greek word for fruit. That not only ought we to be, and I'm sure you've heard, you know, I'm a charismatic Christian. Well, why don't we press towards, like it says here, being karposic as well as charismatic? In other words, functioning or displaying the fruit of God's Spirit, not just the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need both of those in action to represent the character of God. I want to share this verse, Romans 5:5 says, "This hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." Now my question for you is, does God fill our hearts with his love? Give us the Spirit, filling our hearts with his love so that we can know and comprehend this love of God, or so that we can express this love of God to others? Yeah, you guys got it. It's both. He's given us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit dwells in us so that we can know the love of God. But it's also there, the Spirit of God with the fruit of the Spirit of love, so that we can express this love of God, which as described in 1 Corinthians 13, it's patient, doesn't hold offenses or wrongs, grudges against others, not taking them into account. All these ways that are descriptive of this love of God is what he intends by the Spirit of God dwelling in us for us to be expressing to others. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Here again, we're talking about, as we've shared before, about how the law is satisfied those who are following after the Spirit. Romans 13, 8 through 10. It says, "Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law." So here again we see how us expressing the love of God, we don't have to sit there and be consumed with the thou shalt nots. What we're to do is focus on expressing the character of God, the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, love from us, and all those other laws will be covered. You know, you can follow a lot of laws without love, but if you're expressing love, all those laws will be taken care of. In other words, you know, when it says, it starts listing them out here, it says, if you love your neighbor, you'll fulfill the requirements of the law. The commandments say you must not commit adultery. Okay, so in other words, you can say, okay, I'm not going to commit adultery with my neighbor's wife because the law says I can't. The law says thou shalt not, so I'm not going to do it. And the law, what does it say? What does the scripture say? I'm, you know, appealing to your having heard these things. What does the law do to our flesh? Entices it. If we're looking at that saying, I can't do it, it's just like mama saying to the child, there's fresh cookies in the cookie jar, but you can't have one now. What do they want to do? They want to go for the fresh cookie. Just, you know, why did you even say that? It needs to be some other kind of motivation here than just saying, thou shalt not. And what this is saying, you know, if you're going to instead express the character of God and love to your neighbor, you're never going to commit adultery with his wife. I mean, that would just be out of the question because that would not be love, obviously. So here it's talking about how this, following this law of love, love your neighbor as yourself, you don't even have to consume yourself with all the other thou shalt nots. Love fulfills the requirements of God's law. Here's the challenge, to love when it's tough. You know, I already made reference to some of the things, you know, that happen at home. You're all well-behaved here, but I realize that's not the case at home all the time. There's times when people disappoint you. In fact, there's a couple of things that are really probably the most challenging to continuing to express this God kind of love, and that is when you have unrealized expectations or when there's offenses. And those offenses can be intentional or unintentional. You're justified to be angry and retaliate when it's intentional, right? No. No. What did Jesus say when someone strikes you on the cheek? Strike them back. They did it on purpose, right? No, he didn't. Not eye for an eye, yeah, right. Tooth for a tooth. Knock out that guy. But see, here's where we can get really confused with, you know, how we are to respond. How does love respond? And that's where we either give into the sinful nature and start, you know, the dissension, the provoking one another, all those kinds of giving into the nature of the sinful nature. Versus saying, Spirit of God, you have control in this part of my life. When that person has totally, I expected them to take care of this, and they haven't. They've just totally failed my expectations. That's a frequent one that happens. It happens all the time, people. Your expectations will be unfulfilled. So how are you going to respond to that? Or when they have literally attempted to hurt you, intentionally offending you. You know, those are the most challenging. Now, I believe that people, that we get offended much more than people intend to offend us. A lot of times it's unintended. Someone said something and it just came out in such a way that you were sensitive to it and it hurt you. And so you want to go, I don't like that person anymore. I'm going to hold a grudge against them. I am going to avoid them. I see them coming on the street, I'm going on the other side because they were mean to me. And if you sat down and with the person, which is what the Bible says, sit down with, if a brother sinned against you, go to him. Sit down with them and say, you know what? What you said really hurt me, and this is why. They make, oh man, I am so sorry. I didn't mean that at all. This is what I meant to say. That's why communicating is such a vital thing to maintaining relationships, especially in your home. People just don't. That's why the Bible says don't go to bed angry. Deal with it because you're giving an open door for the devil to have his way with you, to come in and possess part of your property. That's what you're doing when you're holding those grudges and offenses against one another. So here's the challenge for us to express the character and the nature of God when it's tough, when people have failed you in your expectations, or when people have offended you, either unintended or intended. Even if it's intended, then it's like, you know, we've got to deal with this because there's something going on between us that's really hurting. And I think you're out to do it intentionally. You know, let's get some help or something like that, you know, because those things need to be dealt with. And here's the big clue to dealing with loving when it's tough. It's the 1 Peter 4:8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Now, that's not just for the benefit of the person that you're loving. That's for your benefit. When it talks about love covering the multitude of sins, it's not just, okay, I don't care what you did to me, I'm going to forgive you so you're off the hook. It's not that. It's like, I know what you did to me, it does bother me, but I'm going to love you. And you know what? That love is going to release me from this anger, from this bitterness, from this resentment. All those things are going to make me sick emotionally and physically. This love that I'm going to express to you is going to cover over the multitude of those sins so that I don't end up living with the consequences of unresolved conflict or offenses in my life. So it covers a multitude of sins for you, not just that person that you're expressing that love to. Okay, we're going to conclude with this, chosen to bear fruit. When we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit of God, Jesus has said directly that he chose us to bear much fruit. John chapter 15, I'll encourage you to turn there. We're going to start towards the middle of the chapter in the verses 16 and 17, and then we'll jump back to the first part of the chapter. But John chapter 15 and verses 16 and 17 says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other." So here, when we're talking about Jesus connects directly love with fruit that is to be lasting fruit in our lives. He says, I've chosen you, appointed you to produce lasting fruit. And then his command with that was love one another. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And as we read through the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, we saw basically all of the other fruit in that definition of what love is. Love is patient. Fruit of the Spirit is patience. And so here is Jesus saying, this is what I've chosen you for, is to bear much fruit and love each other. That is the fruit that we are to bear, this love. Okay, well, in verses 1 through 8, I'll read verses 1 through 4 first. It says, I am the true vine, grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remember my comment about Jesus? How is it that we are purified? How are we pruned? By his words. He says, you are pruned, you are already pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So the 2 points in that passage is, first of all, that we are pruned to bear fruit. Now, the pruning process is never a very enjoyable process. You know, when the scripture speaks about consider it all joy, brothers, in James 1, when it says consider it all joy, when you enter into various trials, knowing this, that the outcome produces patience, and when patience has had its complete work, we will be complete and lacking in nothing, endurance. And so here we see that there are pruning things that come off like trials in our life, and it's not very comfortable at all. It's like snip. Here is this part of your life that is being dealt with by God, and it's like, I see this character of the sinful nature rising up in me. It's time to get that out of my life. I've got to deal with that. I've got to deal with that issue. So he says, you've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. And then he says, remain in me. And this is like, you know, the illustration we have is the branch has to be attached to the vine in order for it to remain viable. You cut off a branch from a tree and immediately the leaves wilt. They've lost their life. They've lost their source of life coming through that trunk of the tree or through that vine where the branch is attached if it's not attached. So what's the significance of that where Jesus is saying, remain in me, be attached to the vine. The branch can't bear fruit unless it's attached. We've got to keep our relationship with the Lord Jesus as an intimate relationship, one where we are in fellowship and communion with him, one whereby we sense the Spirit of God leading us. We sense the Spirit of God helping us discern situations and circumstances. We're being led by the Spirit. We hear his still small voice so that when he says turn right, we turn right instead of going left, or all kind of details in our life where the Spirit of God will lead and direct you in every part of our life as we're talking about here. That's how we stay attached. We're staying attached by hearing his word. We're staying attached by reading his word. We're staying attached by living in a community of other believers where we are challenged to provoked or challenged to love and good deeds, is what it says in Hebrews 10 when it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But as the day draws near, draw close so that we might provoke, I think is the word that's used, I'm paraphrasing here, one another to love and to good deeds. So that's part of staying attached, remaining attached to the Lord so that we can bear fruit and be fruitful. Continue on verses 5 through 8 then. It says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to to my Father. We have been chosen by Jesus to bear much fruit, to bear lasting fruit. There's a process for that. That process is nailing that sinful nature to the cross. Those who are being led by the Spirit have nailed that sinful nature to the cross. We're putting it to death, and we do it daily. That's what Paul says. I die daily. We have to die daily to those flesh desires that would rob us of the life of God and rob us of the experience of glorifying God. When this talks about producing much fruit, showing ourselves to be true disciples, and producing much fruit, glorifying the Father, we're not just glorifying Him in our life. We're glorifying Him to the world, to those that are around us. Again, expressing the character and the nature of God so they have an opportunity to see what God is like. For them to see what the kind of unconditional love of God is. There are so many wounded people in this world who have never been accepted, have never had the love of God expressed to them, and they're hungry for it. And God has chosen us. He's called us to be ambassadors for His kingdom. And we can't do that unless we're expressing the character and the nature of God. If we continue living on in an attempt to call ourselves Christian, but living the way of our flesh, we're going to be unsuccessful in glorifying God. We'll turn people off to God. That's not what He has planned. Jesus says, I've called you to bear much fruit, and that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit in our life, which God has imparted to us, enabling us to do that without us just exercising self-control so that we're patient when we need to be patient. It's yielding to the Spirit of God and His patience on the inside of us that enables us to do it. He didn't just say, be a Christian and, you know, fight your way through all the stuff you got to do. It's be a Christian and, oh, by the way, here's the power to do it. Hallelujah. God is so good to us. We just need to avail ourselves to the things or the one, really we should say, by the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us that enables us to live out this character and the nature of God. Let's pray. Father, You have made it so possible for us to live out Christ-likeness, to live out godly lives. You've given us every good and perfect gift. You have given us these precious promises from God that enable us to live godly lives. And so, Father, please help us to yield to the Spirit of God in every part of our life, not just those that are out on display, but even in the secret moments of our lives, Father, where we are still to be intimate with You and still to be expressing the character of God. Father, help us to win this battle. We know that there are those opposing forces. By Your word, there is the opposing force of the flesh and Your Spirit. We want to yield to Your Spirit in every part of our lives so that You win, Lord, and so that You are glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. With that, I'll just dismiss you with the blessing of the Lord and encourage you to